All right. There's also a sign-up sheet next to on the bulletin board for potluck on Sunday as well. And so fill in all of those for the meals for our missions conference, all right? And if I didn't mention it, we have services on our missions conference all day Sunday as well. So Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then all day Sunday with Brother Sargent. Also, we need to have choir practice tonight as well as men's ensemble practice after church, okay? Well, you know that it's missions month, and we have been speaking on and teaching on and preaching on the subject of missions in one form or another all through the month of May. And we continue with that tonight. Tonight I want to talk to you about the power for missions or evangelism, the power for missions and evangelism. And I want to start by asking a question. What does it take for a soul to be saved? Think on the question for a moment. What does it really take for a soul to be saved? When a person is saved, the Bible says in John chapter 5 and verse 24 that he passes from death unto life. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible says when a person is saved that they are translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God. They're taken from the grips and the power of darkness, and they're put into the kingdom of God. It's a marvelous transformation that takes place when a person is truly saved, when a soul is truly converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a marvelous transformation that takes place, and this transformation is not possible for any person to achieve of their own accord. You can't earn your way to heaven. A lot of people think that, you know, by being a good person and living, you know, to their own standard of goodness in this life, that someday they're going to stand before God and God is going to examine their life and see that they did their best and that they were a good person, and God's going to let them into the gates of heaven. Most people, a lot of people think that way because a lot of religion teaches that. Or at least that's the impression that people get because of religion. And I've said this many times before, people kind of think of it, and maybe they don't think of it in these terms, but you can illustrate it in these terms. Like there's some divine cosmic scale that God has, where he puts all of your good deeds in one side, and all of your bad deeds, because everybody has them, you know, and people will admit to that. He puts all of your bad deeds on the other side, and this divine cosmic scale weighs the balance, and God's going to see that I was a better person. I'm a pretty good person. It far outweighs all the bad things, and so God's going to let me in. A lot of people think that way. Salvation and this transformation from death unto life and from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God, it's not possible for any man to achieve. No one can create life out of death. The Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins. Baptism cannot save. Church membership can't save. Communion can't save. No good work of man can save a person. The Bible is very clear on this truth, and nobody can create life out of death. No one can change his or her or any other sinner's eternal destiny. We can't do it on our own. The point is this: salvation is a miracle that requires the power of Almighty God. It's resurrection power. Power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the power that it takes for a soul to be saved. I want you to look with me in Romans chapter 8. We're in Romans 8 in our Sunday morning series, but I want to draw attention to just two verses here quickly by way of introduction to our message tonight. Romans chapter 8 verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death." It's the law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus that makes us free from the law of sin and death. You look over at verse 11. "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." It takes the power of Almighty God, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, to save a soul, because we're translated from death into life. When Jesus Christ... Now, how does that relate to missions, the power for missions? When Jesus Christ sent His church out to be a witness unto Him, He told them to wait for one key ingredient. Go with me over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24 and verse 49, Jesus said this, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Now if you go over to Acts chapter 1, turn over there. In Acts 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And being assembled together with them," this is Jesus, "commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of me." Now skip down to verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." That one key ingredient that Jesus told His church to wait for was power from on high. And when they had received it, they were to be witnesses unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Power for missions and power for evangelism. You know what it's not found in? It's not found in people skills. Power for missions and evangelism isn't found in people skills. It's not found in winning personalities of those who would be soul winners. A person doesn't need the gift of gab or the ability to out-debate a skeptic in order to win a soul. Sure, sometimes those kinds of qualities may benefit a soul winner, but you know what? Those things can also be detrimental too. Why? Because it's the power from on high that's essential, not the ability of men to win souls for Christ. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me. And Paul's own testimony here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." It's the power from on high that is essential, not the ability of men. And tonight, the message is the power for missions. And I'm going to highlight some power sources that should consistently be used by any church or any person that is seeking to win souls for Christ. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, would you encourage us with the truth of thy word here tonight? Lord, that you'd mold us and shape us and then, Father, turn and use us to plant the seeds of the gospel, to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, to be a witness of our Savior to the souls of men who need the Lord. I pray that you bless our church and strengthen us and empower us. In Jesus' name, amen. The first power source that needs to be utilized consistently by any person or any church is the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13, for the Word of God is quick. It means it's alive. That's what that word quick means. The Word of God is quick or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Bible speaks concerning itself that it is alive, that it is powerful, that it's sharper than a two-edged sword that does what? It pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit. Now listen, we are three-part beings. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. We're created in the image of God. Of course, our body is this physical house that we live in, but this body is not the real me. My soul, which is eternal, is the real me. It's my personality. It's who I am. This body is just the house that I live in. One of these days, this body's going to die. I'm going to move out of this house. My soul is eternal. My soul is going to live forever. Your soul is going to live forever somewhere. We also have a spirit, which is our God conscious. Every man has the consciousness that God exists. Our soul and our spirit are inseparable. Those two things are eternal, except for the Bible says that the Word of God pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The Word of God is the only thing that can truly discern the thoughts and intents of a person's heart. Powerful book. It's alive. It's not just another book. It's not just another creation of man. It's not something like Shakespeare's plays and so on. This is a supernatural book that is filled with the power of God. Amen. That lays us naked and bare, from which we cannot hide. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. The Bible says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? The Word of God is like a fire. The Word of God is like a hammer that breaks the heart of stone into pieces. There's nothing like the Word of God. In Acts chapter 19, verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed, even over demonic forces, even over the occult and other things. The Word of God is mighty and powerful and prevails. It's the Word of God that converts the soul. There's nothing like the Word of God. Power source for missions is the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. What does this tell us about the Word of God? It's not of men. It's not created by men. It's the Word of God. It's the truth. And what does it do? It effectually works in the hearts of men. Souls can't be saved without the Word of God. It's a power source that must be utilized in missions. You know what missions isn't about? Helping the poor, although there is room for that. Missions isn't about starting hospitals. It's not about feeding the hungry. It's about preaching the Word of God. The Bible is a supernatural book that the Spirit of God will use to produce conviction of sin and point men to the Savior. It's their sole authority for presenting the gospel. And listen, the way that we use the Word of God and the way that we respect the Word of God is actually a witness in and of itself. Religion is all about touchy-feely, feel good, make people feel good. But listen, our respect for the Word of God and the way that we use the Word of God and where we just open it up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," that's a testimony and a witness in and of itself, friends. Let me make some applications here. When it comes to evangelism, for you and for me, all right, so we've talked about the power of the Word of God, but what does that mean? How does that translate into, you know, everyday living for you and for me? You know what, a soul winner, if you desire to be a witness for Jesus Christ, if you desire to be a soul winner, you know what? You need to know and have the Word of God in your heart. If you're going to be, for example, on Great Commission Day, speaking with lost people, with sinners, you should have a copy of the Word of God with you and always use it when speaking with the unsaved. When we go out on Great Commission Day, you know what? You ought to either carry your Bible or you ought to utilize technology at least and have the Bible on your phone. It's the Word of God. If we're going out to tell people about Christ, we need the power source of the Word of God. Amen? Amen? I found that I can't always be carrying this big Bible around. But there are smaller ones. There are New Testaments. But certainly I found my Sword app on my smartphone to be very helpful and very useful. Because many times I'll get into a conversation with somebody and the conversation will try to turn to spiritual things. And we'll be having this conversation and a thought comes, you know, the Bible says this. It's very easy to pull out my phone and go right to the app and point to it and show, this is the verse. This is what the Bible says right here. It's not what I'm saying. It's not what I've made up. You can see it for yourself right here. Are you with me? You following this? It's very helpful. Why? Because an open Bible reinforces the point that the message being presented is from God and who cannot lie. It's true. It's not from me. It's not of men or women. We ought to carry our Bible, especially when we're speaking with lost people. And like I say, at least utilize technology. Rather than merely quoting scriptures, which, by the way, we all mess that up, right? Rather than merely quoting scriptures with an open Bible, or at least a digital version of the Bible, I found that to be very, very helpful. Listen, to have a person that I'm talking to actually read it for themselves. A key passage or a key verse. Here, why don't you read this? What does God say right here? I found that to be very helpful and very powerful in getting right to the issue of a person's heart. Why? Because people can't argue with the Word of God. Amen? Anytime you're talking with someone and a question is asked, you know what? A clear Bible answer needs to be given. Not what I think or what my church teaches. What does the Bible say? If we don't know or don't have the answer, we ought to say so to the individual and then promise, I'm going to go study it out in the Bible, excuse me, and I'll be back with an answer from the Bible. The Word of God is the power source. Listen, our dependence must be upon the Word of God because it's a supernatural book and it's powerful. There's something that's implied then. If the Word of God is a supernatural book, it's powerful, it's something that we must depend on, then there's something that's implied. The implication is that we, as saints of God, need to endeavor to know what it says, that we can use it rightly. Are you with me here? We can have all the truth contained in this, but if we're talking to people and we don't know where it's at, or we don't know how to use it, the sword, the weapon, it's not as effective, is it? We need to know it so that we can use it rightly. Look at Hebrews with me, the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews 5, in verse 12. Hebrews 5, 12 says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, certainly this passage is regarding what we're able to take in or digest of the Word of God. Nevertheless, it does indicate that over time, the saints of God ought to be growing. He says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers of the Word of God." It indicates to us that over time the saint of God ought to be growing so that we can be knowledgeable and teachers of the Word of God ourselves, using the power source, the Word of God. Are you endeavoring, by reason of use, exercising your senses, becoming skillful in the Word of God, that you could be a teacher of the Word of God to those who are in need? Wake up. Pay attention. Power source is the Word of God. The second, number two, is the power of the gospel. The power for missions. Power of the Word of God. Number two, the power of the gospel. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." The gospel came unto them in the power of God. The gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the gospel is the Bible's message of salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul clearly states the gospel that he's giving, "by which ye also are saved." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel should be the anchor point of all soul-winning conversations, all mission endeavors. Why do I say this? Well, because sometimes there's a tendency for many to be drawn off into some religious conversation rather than preaching the gospel. Sometimes there's a tendency for some to be drawn away to talk about church, or to just invite people to church, or to deal with whatever the personal issue is that this individual is having, rather than preaching the gospel. What they really need is to hear about their sin and God's wrath on their sin, but then hear about God's provision for their sin, amen, which is contained in the gospel. We don't have the time to go over there and look, but in John chapter 4, excuse me, we read of Jesus' interaction with the woman of Samaria. And Jesus came to give her the water of life. And as Jesus was talking with this woman, she did what many people do. She started to talk about something else, some other spiritual thing, which easily could have turned into some spiritual conversation rather than giving her the gospel. And she said to Jesus that her heritage, they worshiped God there, but you say that worship God needs to be in Jerusalem, and so on. Well, if we read in that context, like I said, we don't have the time to do it, you would find that immediately Jesus answers the question, but then immediately draws her right back to the need that she had, which was salvation, the need of the Savior himself. And the application is simple. We need to remember that when dealing with people, it's the gospel that is the powerful message that's going to change their life. But it's not a message that's simply only about the death of Christ. The power of the gospel is in the resurrection, too. It's the power of the resurrection of Christ that makes the gospel message such good news. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed this? That when you're talking with people, people will more readily talk about non-threatening subjects. Even to talk about God, the acknowledgement of God. People don't seem to have a problem really talking about God or the acknowledgement of God or religion or even church. People don't seem to mind, and they're more readily available to talk about these non-threatening subjects. But things begin to change and become a bit more uncomfortable when you mention the name of Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed that? I've noticed it many times. There's something about the name, because there's salvation in no other name other than Jesus Christ. And when you start to talk about Jesus Christ and what he has done, and you talk about the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way and Jesus Christ is the only Savior, things begin to change and it becomes a little more uncomfortable. But people need to know and be specific about who the Savior is. Amen? Remember this. We're talking about the power of the gospel. Remember this, we can have confidence in the ability of the gospel message itself to call sinners to believe on Christ. We don't have to come up with clever illustrations. We don't have to come up with clever arguments or in our own reasoning or anything like that. We can have confidence in the gospel message itself to call people to salvation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." What was it that called them? It was the gospel. We can have confidence in the gospel itself. The Spirit of God is calling sinners to repentance and faith every time a soul winner or preacher proclaims the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe there's someone here even tonight, you've never truly been saved. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're a sinner for whom Christ died. You're guilty before God, as we all are in our natural state. Our sin is offensive to God. We deserve the wrath and the judgment of God on our sin. No amount of religion, no amount of good works will ever wash away the stain of sin. We're guilty before God. But God loved the world so much so that he gave his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came to this world. He died on a cross. He shed his sinless blood and paid the penalty for all man's sin. God poured his wrath out on his Son, the wrath that you and I deserve. He poured it out on his Son. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He was talking about the payment for sin, the payment for all men's sin. It's finished. It's done. And now God offers the gift of salvation. It's a free gift that is by God's grace. If we would acknowledge the fact that we are guilty sinners before God, if we would acknowledge that we deserve His wrath, but Jesus Christ paid for my sin debt, if we would acknowledge that I'm offensive to God and say, God, I am sorry for who I am and what I am. I repent of my sin. I receive the gift that Jesus Christ gave forever. That sin is washed away. And we are translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. Amen. Amen. Salvation is a gift of God by grace through faith in what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't say so many Our Fathers and so many Hail Marys. By the way, just in case anyone was wondering, Mary was a sinner herself who needed to be saved herself. You can't pray to Mary. In fact, I can show it to you in the scriptures where Mary herself said she rejoiced in God, her Savior. This is what people need to hear, because religion deceives. Religion lies. But this book is true. Amen? It is the power of the Word of God and the power of the gospel that calls sinners to repentance. And listen, friends, we can rest assured and be confident in the ability of the gospel message itself. What does it do? Man, when you preach the gospel and you give the gospel, man, it starts to make people feel uncomfortable inside. There may be someone in this room right now that's feeling kind of uncomfortable. That's exactly what we need. Because the Word of God and the power of God shines the light of the truth into the darkness that we live in and exposes us for who we are so that we can come to the place of genuine, true salvation. We can't be saved if we don't see who we really are as God sees it. The last tonight is the power of the Holy Ghost. We've seen the power of the Word of God, the power of the gospel, and thirdly, the power of the Holy Ghost. In 1 Thessalonians 1, in verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The Holy Spirit of God is essential in the salvation of souls. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3 that the Spirit of God won't always strive with men. It's the Spirit of God that is bringing conviction into the heart of an individual. He strives with them. He convicts men. In John chapter 16 and verse 7, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. The Holy Spirit is essential in the salvation of souls. Not only does he reprove and convict of sin, but he also reveals Jesus Christ to men. When a person believes, he regenerates men to a new life in Christ. The Holy Spirit is so essential. We can't do the work of the Holy Spirit. So often, in our desire to see people saved, we may try to get ahead of God and try to manufacture some sort of response, basically trying to take the place of the Spirit of God, and it doesn't work. It never works. Not only is the Spirit of God essential in the life of someone who needs to be saved, but the Holy Spirit is essential in the life of the witness as well. Those who engage in mission work and evangelism desperately need the Holy Spirit to work in their life as well. Why? Because the Spirit of God leads and directs to sinners who are seeking. Remember, we talked about this on Sunday in Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It was the Spirit of God who directed Philip's steps, that his path would cross with the man who was seeking. Not only does he direct the steps of the soul winner, but he grants boldness to speak. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul, speaking to the church at Ephesus, he said, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me." He says, "Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." The Spirit of God grants boldness to speak the truth. The Spirit of God empowers the words of His servants. If we don't have the time, but in Acts chapter 6, you find that Stephen is preaching the gospel, and the people, it says in that context, the people could not resist the wisdom and power with which he spake. That was from the Holy Ghost. The soul winner needs to be filled with the Spirit of God. But to be filled with the Spirit of God means that we need to be clean vessels that he can occupy. Let me say it again. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. But in order to be filled with the Spirit of God, we need to be clean vessels that He can occupy. Remember David in Psalm 51? In his penitential psalm after he had sinned, after Nathan the prophet had said, "Thou art the man," he acknowledged his sin. In Psalm 51, note what David said. Verse 10, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." We wonder sometimes why souls are not being saved. Maybe the vessel needs to be clean so the Spirit of God can fill and use. Let me wrap it up with this. Missions or evangelism done in the power of the flesh. Well, many people do it. It may get some results. But God's not looking for results. God's looking for fruit. Soul winning is not about numbers. It's not about statistics. It's not about carnal methods adopted to get those results. It's about the work of God in a sinner's heart. That's what missions is about. A supernatural work of God in a sinner's heart. It takes the power of God to do it. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "It is extraordinary power from God, not talent, that wins the day. It is extraordinary spiritual unction, not extraordinary mental power that we need. Mental power may fill a chapel, but spiritual power fills the church with soul anguish. Mental power may gather a large congregation, but only spiritual power will save a soul." What we need is spiritual power. Amen. The power for missions. The Word of God. Use it. Know it. Amen. The power of the gospel. Paul said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." It's the gospel that we need to focus on. And then the power of the Holy Spirit of God to lead, to direct, to enable. But we need to have a clean vessel so that He can fill it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the power source. Because truly salvation is a miracle that only the power of God can accomplish. No person could ever earn their way to heaven or ever be good enough or be religious enough. It simply takes repentance a changing of the mind about what I think, a changing of the mind about my religion, a changing of the mind about who I am. I'm a guilty sinner before God. And with a repentant heart and sorrow of soul, turn to God and say, Lord, I am sorry for who I am and for my sin, for offending you. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to take my place. I believe that he died for me. And by faith, receive the gift of salvation. Father, I pray that you'd enable us and empower us to be faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ, to utilize the power sources that you've given, that we might see fruit for the glory and honor of the Lord. Bless our church. Use us. Grow us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.